Good morning, church. It is so very good to see you this morning. As always, I love you and I appreciate you. I'm so incredibly thankful to be a part of this church family, and I'm so thankful that you are a part of this church family. We're wrapping up our series this morning on 1 John, and one of the words or phrases that we've seen several times in this book, in fact, if you read the Bible, you'll notice this phrase a lot. It's the world. But what we mean by the world depends on context, doesn't it? We could be talking about planet Earth. That's one way of talking about the world, or one way of using that word, the world. We could be talking about all of the inhabitants of the world. And both of those senses of the word are very positive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved all of the inhabitants of planet Earth. But there's a way of using the phrase the world that is purely negative. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is this way of using it. The world can refer to the whole of human society whose collective values, attitudes, and behaviors stand in opposition to God's reign. And that's one way of thinking about the world, or one way of using that phrase, the world. And as we've read through 1 John, maybe you've noticed some of these phrases, some of the things that he said. I'm just going to kind of read through real quick. We are not to love the world or the things in the world. He defines those things in the world as the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. He says, the world is passing away along with its desires in chapter 2. He says, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him in chapter 3. He says, we should not be surprised when the world hates us. He says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's good news, isn't it? He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So when we talk about the world, we're not talking just about, you know, individual unbelievers or non-Christians. We're talking about the world, the collective whole. The collective whole of society that is opposed to God's rule and reign, who is opposed to God's kingdom. So I want to ask you a question. And I really want you to kind of ponder this for a second. Do you fear that the world is going to win? Do you fear that the world is going to win? Because I hear a lot of fear in the voice of my brothers and sisters. I know a lot of Christians who seem afraid that the world is going to win, that the human societies that are opposed to the rule and reign of God are going to be victorious. In fact, sometimes I even hear brothers and sisters say things like that, that the world is going to win. And if you feel that way, I understand that fear. I know that there are a lot of you who have had life become very uncomfortable for you. Maybe at school, as you try to follow Jesus, life has become uncomfortable for you. Maybe in the workplace, as you've tried to do what is faithful and what is right and what is good and what is true, life has become uncomfortable for you. Other people have made life uncomfortable for you. The world is uncomfortable for you. Maybe even in your own family, life is uncomfortable for you as you follow Jesus. And maybe all of this has combined to make you afraid that the world is going to win. Maybe when you turn on the news or you listen to podcasts or you read certain articles online, you become more afraid that the world is going to win. Maybe you look around the world and you see Christians mocked and marginalized and you're afraid that the world is going to win. In fact, someone in society that you would know, I'm not going to say their name, but recently, somebody said, unless there is more bravery to stand up for what is fair and right, Christianity will perish. And I know a lot of Christians who feel exactly that way. who feel like the world is going to win. And I wonder if the audience to whom John was originally writing, if they felt that way, that Christianity was going to perish, that the world was going to win. Because they were dealing with apostate Christians, Christians who had left the way of Jesus, who had abandoned the church. They were dealing with a community that was run by the pagan world, by the unbelieving, idol-worshiping world. And maybe they felt like the world is going to win and we are going to lose. And so John writes this letter of 1 John, and I hope that you have seen it and felt it in your bones as you've read this letter, this series. John writes this letter to give them confidence and to boost their commitment. It's both about commitment and confidence. And I hope that you hear that as we finish the book today. Look at 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Here's what John says. 1 John 5, verse 1. He says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Again, he revisits this theme, and he's done this throughout this book, hasn't he? About being God's children. And how do you know that you are God's kids? That you are God's sons and daughters? Because again, when we're feeling afraid and when we're feeling anxious and when we're afraid that the world is going to win, that the world is going to be victorious, that God's people are going to lose, it's good to be reminded we are God's children. And how do you know? How do you know whether or not you are God's children? He goes through the same sorts of things that he's been going through throughout this book, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you love one another. If you've been born of God, if you're God's kid, then you love all the rest of God's kids. Then you love one another, and you love God by obeying his commandments. And then he adds this at the end, and his commandments are not what, church? Burdensome. That's good, isn't it? My yoke is easy, Jesus says, and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's actually restful to take up the burden that God gives to us. It's actually a better life to live in obedience to him than it is to live in disobedience to him. His commandments are not burdensome. He gives you these commandments to have a better life now and a better life forever. His commandments are not burdensome. He doesn't give these to you to make your life more difficult. It's going to be hard sometimes, but life is going to be hard regardless. Obeying God's commandments makes life better. He wants to give you life. And this is what it looks like to be God's children. This is what it looks like to be born of God. These are the people that can be confident that they are born of God. What? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You love one another and you obey the commandments of God. That's what it looks like to be God's children. Then he says this, verse 4. Here's the core of what I want us to focus on this morning. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our what, church? Faith. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That word that we translate as overcome or victory, the root Greek word is nike, or as we would say, Nike, right? Nike, victory, overcome, win, conquer. He says, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who is born of God wins. And you need to hear that, church. You need to hear that if you're God's children, you win. You cannot lose. You cannot lose. The world cannot conquer you. The world cannot overcome you. The world cannot be victorious over you if you are God's children. And he says, this is the victory. This is the victory. This is the way we overcome the world. This is the way we are victorious. This is the way we conquer. Through what? Through our faith. We need to hear that too, don't we? You cannot overcome the world through violence. You can't even overcome the world through political power. You cannot overcome the world through wealth or social status. In fact, some of the ways that we try to overcome the world, all we're really doing is becoming part of the world. You cannot overcome the world by becoming part of the world. The only way we overcome the world is through our faith. That is, through our, as we've been talking about all year, our loyalty to King Jesus. That if you are loyal to King Jesus, if you are faithful to King Jesus, if you are committed to King Jesus, if you walk in the way of King Jesus, you win. We need to have that commitment to be faithful to him, but we also need to have the confidence that comes with that commitment. The confidence that says we cannot lose if we walk in the way of Jesus. The people that John was writing to, the people living in the midst of this Roman pagan world, they didn't have any political power. None. And he says, if you're God's children, the world will not overcome you. Christianity will not perish. God's people will not lose. You will be victorious, not because you have political power, not because you have wealth, not because you have social status, because you probably don't have any of those things. You will overcome. You will be victorious because you have faith. Because of your loyalty to King Jesus, you will overcome. I heard somebody this week say, and I thought this was so good. He said, every single person has a choice of whether or not they will follow Jesus. You get to decide whether or not you will follow Jesus. But you don't get to decide what that looks like. You get to decide whether or not you will follow Jesus, but you don't get to decide what following Jesus looks like. That's already been decided for you. And if you take up your cross and you follow Jesus, and you're loyal and faithful to him, you will overcome the world. We will overcome the world, not through political power, not through military might, not through wealth, not through social status, but by our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Look at verse 6. He says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these agree. Now, this is a challenging passage. First, what does he mean by the water? Some people think, well, maybe the water he's referring to is the water that came out of Jesus' side with the blood that also came out of Jesus' side when he was on the cross and he was pierced. Maybe that's what he means by the water. Or maybe by the water he means the baptism of Jesus. So he says there's the water that testifies and there's also the blood that testifies. Now, the blood seems to be the point where there was some contention, where there was some disagreement. He says not by the water only. It seemed like everybody agreed that the water testifies, but not everybody agrees that the blood testifies. And the blood, that's pretty easy to know what he's talking about there, isn't it? The blood of Jesus. And a lot of people struggle with that idea in the first century and in the 21st century. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this that you people believe in? A God who becomes human and dies?
Not just a God who pretends to become human, but a God who really becomes flesh. There were a lot of people in John's audience who didn't believe that, who struggled with that. There were a lot of people that Paul wrote to that struggled with the idea of the cross. He said the Greeks, they see that as a foolishness. And the Jews see it as a stumbling block. And the cross even becomes a stumbling block for us. And if we're not careful, we look at that as foolishness. How do you overcome through blood? How do you overcome through suffering? How do you overcome by dying? What sort of God is this who overcomes the forces of darkness and the power of evil by dying? But that is our message. That is our hope. That is the truth. And the water testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. The blood testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. The Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says all three of these are in agreement to this reality. He says, verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. What is it that God said? What is it that the Father said when the Son was baptized? This is my Son. This is my Son. And when we say, well, I don't believe that, when we reject that, we're not just rejecting that, we're calling God a liar. And he says, those people who have walked away, those people who've walked away from the church, those people who reject the gospel because they don't believe in a God who would become flesh, a God who would die, they're calling God a liar. They're not receiving the testimony of God. He says, if three individual people come to you and testify to something, you'd probably believe them. But if you believe them, why not more so believe God? And God testifies to you through the water and through the blood and through the Spirit that Jesus is his Son. And again, this is the faith that overcomes the world. Trusting in this reality, believing this reality, being loyal to this Jesus, to this God who teaches us what true love is, this God who wins, who is victorious, who overcomes, who conquers, not by slaying his enemies, but being slayed by his enemies. That this is the victory that overcomes the world. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. That word eternal is not just about quantity, it's about quality. It's not just about a life that doesn't end, it's about a life that is for the age to come. A life for that age. A life for the next age. A life for the age in which there is no death and there is no dying and there is no sickness and there is no sin and there is no pain. God has given you that life. Not God will give you that life. God has given us that life. If you are in the Son, you have that life already. This is why what we talked about last week is so important. Abiding in the Son, abiding in God. If you stay in Him, forget the house in the mountains. I'm sorry I even used that illustration. Forget it. You don't need a house in the mountains. You don't need a house on the beach. You don't need to stay in those places, although that's fine if you want to do that. But what really matters is that you stay in the Son, that you stay in the Father, that you stay in his love, because if you are in God, if you are in Christ, if you are in the Son, then you have life. You have life for the age to come right now. Nothing else should give us that kind of confidence. You can't lose when you're in the Son. Because when you're in the Son, when you're in Christ, you have life for the age to come. Not just a quantity of life, but a quality of life, a life more abundantly. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he, what? Hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is a phenomenal confidence, isn't it? To know that you are God's kids, you are God's children, you are his sons and daughters, and when you speak to your Father, he hears you. He listens to you. He answers you when you ask anything according to his will. So what sort of things did John have in mind? What is it that we need to be asking God for? I'm glad you asked. That's a great question. Verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. First of all, again, as we've pointed out throughout this book, John recognizes that your Christian brothers and sisters and you yourself, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. He said, I write these things to you so that you don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So he doesn't want you to sin. There's no excuse for sin, but it's probably going to happen. We are going to mess up. And he says, when you see your brothers and sisters and they're committing a sin, but it's not a sin that leads to death, they're making a mistake, then you should do what? Pray for them. And when you pray for them, God will hear your prayer, listen to your prayer, answer your prayer. God will forgive them. Isn't that amazing? You know what that makes you? And you know what that makes every single one of you? A priest. Priest. We are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. You get to intercede for your brothers and sisters. And when you see your brother or sister make a mistake and slip up and do something they shouldn't do, you pray for them. And when you pray for them, God hears you. He listens to you because you're God's children. And he answers you and he forgives them. Now, John is saying that's going to happen in this community of believers. But he also recognizes that there are many who have left, that have abandoned the way of Jesus. And they're not living in the Son. They're not abiding in God. They're not walking in the light. They have fallen away. They're not alive anymore. They are headed towards death. And John clarifies, I'm not saying that you should pray for those people as if they don't need to come back in order to have life, as if they don't need to repent in order to have life. I'm not saying God is going to forgive those people that have completely abandoned and walked away from God. But these people, your brothers and sisters that are trying and striving and are committed and are faithful and are walking in the light, even though they make mistakes, faithful people make mistakes, faithful people sin. And when we do, we need intercession on our behalf. I need you to pray for me. When you see me say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do, I mean, yes, talk to me about it. Help me to realize what I've done wrong, but pray for me. And know that God listens to you and forgives me, in part because you are, as a priest, interceding for me. This is what it looks like to live in family and to have the confidence that God listens to us and hears us and answers us. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, that's Jesus, but he who was born of God protects him, everyone else who has been born of God. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He who was born of God, Jesus, protects us from the evil one, and the evil one cannot touch us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus protects you? And that the evil one cannot touch you when you abide in him. When you're walking in the light, the one who is born of God, Jesus, protects you. I mean, what do we have to be afraid of if that's true? Why are we afraid of the world if we know that the one who has power over the world cannot touch us? We are protected from the evil one. That should give us an incredible confidence. That's why salvation is like a helmet on our head. You can walk around with your head held high because you're protected from the evil one. You don't have to be afraid of the world. I know. The news media, the social media, all of it, politicians, they prey on your fears. The algorithm works the more worked up you get. That's how it works. That's how the world operates. But you know something that the world doesn't know. You know that you are protected from the evil one. And so you can walk around without any fear. And you say, yes, Wes, I know, but I'm also concerned about my neighbors, and I'm concerned about my friends who are unbelievers, and they do lie under the power of the evil one, and shouldn't we be concerned for them? And I would say, absolutely, 100% you should be concerned for them. But the best way to rescue them out of the world is not through anger and anxiety. The best way to rescue them out of the world is through faithfulness and love and peace and showing them that the way of Jesus is better. He says this, and we know, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God. This is the true God. The true God is the God of the gospel. The true God is the God who loves. The true God is the God who gives his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him might not perish but might have everlasting life. That's the true God. The true God is the one who becomes human. The true God is the one who wins on the cross. The true God is the God who dies for his enemies. This is the true God. This is the true God, and this is the God in whom we live, in whom we have life. You have life because you belong to the true God. Verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from what, church? Idols. I mean, that's kind of a weird way. John, strange. I mean, he's kind of repeated himself throughout this entire book, but he hasn't said anything about idols. And now right at the very end, the very last verse, he says, keep yourselves from idols. What kind of idols does he have in mind? Well, maybe he has in mind very literal idols, like the idols that the pagan world worship. I'm sure that's part of what he has in mind. Keep yourselves from pagan idolatry. But it was also idolatry, the idols, the imaginary gods that the heretics, the people that fell away from the church, they had invented imaginary gods. Imaginary gods that would never become human. An imaginary God that wouldn't become a man, that wouldn't die on a cross. And an imaginary God is an idol. An imaginary God is an idol. And if you don't worship the true God, if you don't belong to the true God, if you don't follow the true God, if you don't abide in, live in, rest in the true God. Even if you say God or you say Jesus, it may be a God of your own imagination. It may be an idol that you've made in your own image. And so here's a warning for all of us. Keep yourselves from idols. Worship the true God. Rest in the true God. This is part of what it means to, as we've been talking about in this series, walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? How do we walk in the light? Let's kind of walk through a few of the things we've talked about in this series. How do we walk in the light? One way, we live in fellowship with God and his people. Fellowship. That's a good word that we just watered down. We've made it mean potluck. Don't get me wrong, I love potluck. Potluck's good. But that's not what fellowship means. Fellowship means partnership. It means partner with one another. Partner with God. Live in this partnership 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Number two, obey God's commands. And again, his commands are not burdensome. Number three, confess the truth about Jesus, his humanity, his deity, his lordship. Number four, confess the truth about your own sin. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. Practice righteousness as opposed to practicing sin. Practice righteousness. Another thing he talked about throughout the book, love one another. This is what it looks like to walk in the light. Love one another. A couple weeks ago, we talked about test the spirits. Or in other words, don't listen to false prophets. Just because somebody says that God gave them a message, just because somebody seems to be speaking for God, doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. Abide in God and in his love. That's where we live. We live in God and we live in his love. We take up residence in him. And then finally, overcome the world by faith. Overcome the world by faith. We win, church. We win. In a couple weeks, Lord willing, we're going to start a new series on Revelation. I'm excited about that. That's what Revelation is all about. Spoiler alert, we win. That's what it's all about. We've read the end of the book, haven't we? We win. You don't have to be afraid. In fact, those who walk in the light, those who walk in the light have no need to fear the darkness. Those who walk in the light have no need to fear the darkness. This is the good news. If you walk in the light, you do not have to fear the darkness. I know that from time to time we're afraid, aren't we? It's not fun to be uncomfortable. It's not fun. In the first century, they were persecuted and oppressed. Eventually, they'd be killed for their faith. It's not a comfortable thing. But we win. And because we know how the story ends, we do not have to be afraid. Because we know who we are, we do not have to be afraid. Because we live in God, we do not have to be afraid. Because we have life for the age to come, we do not have to be afraid. Because we know that he hears our prayers and listens to our prayers and answers our prayers, we do not have to be afraid. The world will not, cannot overcome God's people. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is the faith that overcomes the world. This is what overcomes the world, your faith. If you're loyal to Jesus, if you walk in the light, you do not have to fear the darkness. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and for a while you've been thinking about baptism, following Jesus into the water, being united with him so that your sins can be washed away and you can live in fellowship with him and receive the gifts and the blessings that he has to offer. I would ask you, what are you waiting for? Receive those blessings. Put your faith in Jesus. Commit yourself to him. Pledge your loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus. But maybe you've already made that commitment. But maybe you've grown afraid. Afraid that the world is going to win. And you need to recommit yourself to the faith that overcomes the world. Or maybe you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with prayer and encouragement. We are here for you. However you're feeling, whatever you're struggling with, however we can help you or bear your burdens, we are here for you. Our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room. Anybody in this room would love to encourage you and pray with you, or you can come forward now. As together we stand, sing this song.